Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Amen. We're returning there to Philippians chapter 4. You should be receiving a handout tonight. This is the fourth sermon in this series that I began preaching several weeks ago, and I appreciate the feedback. And as I mentioned, this series was designed to help myself. It actually began a journey to help my own mind, my own thinking, and have picked up some things from some books, some sermon series I've listened to and compiled them. And hopefully this has been a help and a blessing to you. So in Philippians chapter 4, I know we've been there, but notice as you're getting the handouts, I'll read the text. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
Amen.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together and we'll get started. Father, please bless the service tonight, this message that I'm preaching. I recognize I need you tonight, a fresh and a new filling of thy spirit. And I pray that your word tonight would have free course. Thank you for the way that I've been helped and others have been helped from the series already. And I pray that you do the same again tonight. Lord, move me out of the way. May all eyes be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the great work that you've done in our hearts and in our minds as well. So please rebuke and bind the devil. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, again, for several weeks now, we have been in a series that I've entitled The Battle in the Mind. Please don't miss that little preposition there, in the mind, not the battle of the mind or for the mind, but the battle in the mind. There is a battle that goes on in your mind and my mind every moment.
Amen.
Do you believe that? Amen. It's true. And this series is rooted in a biblical premise. And the biblical premise, I'm just going to come out the gate storming here. The biblical premise is this. Most of the problems that Christian people are facing today are the result of unbiblical, undisciplined thinking.
Amen.
And we'll say that again. Most of the problems, not all, most of them, that Christian people, and we know the world, yes, but Christian people as well, face today are the result of unbiblical, undisciplined thinking. And that includes the preacher, by the way. That's where I fall into error and problems when I start thinking wrong. Now, lest you think that is an overstatement, may I remind you of what we read, or what we read, and we won't go there for time's sake, in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 7, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he."
Amen.
Now, let that sink in for a little bit. For as he, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, from that verse, we've got that little picture underneath the verse there on your sheet, showing how the Bible clearly teaches that what is going on in our minds, what you and I think, what we are thinking about, what we're meditating on, notice what it does. It generates emotions. Those emotions in our hearts, and those emotions produce things. It produces our attitudes. Sometimes we have a bad attitude, or we're angry, or we're moody. Why is that? Because of what's going on in our mind, the way we are thinking. And so it generates emotions. Those emotions produce attitudes. Those attitudes drive our behavior, which in turn, notice it swings around and produces more thoughts in our minds. It's an ugly circle if we don't have control of it. And that's why thinking is vitally important, because our thinking, the way you and I think, is the foundation of our emotional, spiritual, and even, I've taken it a step further, our physical well-being. We can get sick because of the way we think when we're thinking wrong. Now, what we are seeing in our nation today is an epidemic of people that are dealing with emotional difficulties. Problems like anxiety, depression, fear, discouragement, stress, paranoia, the inability to cope with life, a decrease in our attention spans, and an inability for many to stay on task. Those are all rooted in our thinking. You know, according to the Office of Disease Prevention and Health Promotion, in 2004, approximately 1 in 4 adults had a mental disorder. So that means if you're in a family of 4, then it's one of you. Amen. Maybe more, but that's the rate. You know, the most common mental disorder today is anxiety and depression. Those are flip sides of kind of the same thing, if you will. Today, 1 in 6 Americans are taking a psychiatric drug. Most commonly taking antidepressants, anxiety relievers, and antipsychotics. And by the way, if you are taking some tonight, please do not stop because of my preaching. Go to your doctor. I'm not a medical doctor. You talk to him about that. But mental disorders are increasing in children at an alarming rate. What are we seeing in our nation? We're seeing an epidemic. Most common, of course, being in children, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, to the point that mental illness is the leading cause of disability in children. Now, these disorders are diagnosed, as I mentioned, I think a week or two ago, based on a book called the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It's what the psychologists and psychiatry puts out. The first edition came out in 1952, and it listed 62 mental disorders. Today, the DSM, for short, 5, is 947 pages long and lists over 300 mental disorders. Today, there is more medication than we've ever had to treat mental disorders. But the thing of it is that things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. And even many Christians, many believers, many of those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are far, far from the peace and the joy that Jesus Christ promised in John 14:27. We won't go there for time's sake. And John 15:11. That can be ours, and He wants it to be ours, peace and joy in life, but we're filled with stress and anxiety. Why is that? The mind. I believe that outside of a diagnosed physiological condition, I have been submitting to us that these disorders are often the result of not a medical problem, but a thinking problem. And we need to fix our thinking. So again, as believers, we need to think biblically. Now, this is not talking about this series, the power of positive thinking. No, it's talking about the peace from biblical thinking. Amen. Now, so far we've seen a few things. I hope you don't mind if I review, because we need it. There are 4 sources that influence our thinking. In other words, things that you and I have to deal with. This is all reviewed. If you want the details of it, look on past messages. 1 is external sources. We are inundated by things today, information, other people, things we hear, things we see, things we read, information through the news, the radio, the internet, Facebook, YouTube channels or videos, and all of that. We are over our cell phones, walking information here. We are overloaded with information today. And we have to process that and deal with that. Then we have 2, internal source. That's your mind, ourself. Sometimes the biggest problem I have is me, because I think about things I should not be thinking about. We generate in our mind and remember things, think about things from our past. We'll deal with that a little bit tonight. From our perception of things, how we view things, or from facts we see, or from falsehoods we assume. The third input is Satan. I believe Satan does influence our thinking as well. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie? He is the accuser of the brethren. I think he, in a way, has access, if you will, to influencing our minds, no doubt. And then the last one is Scripture. Amen. That's the good one, by the way. And we have to process all of these things in our minds. And then we saw that Scripture teaches that we must consciously test our thoughts. Examine them. As a thought comes in, as information comes in, whether it be from external or internal, we are commanded by God to test those thoughts, to examine them. Don't just let them run rampant in your mind, and we should do something with them. What do we do with them? Well, we saw we should reject any unbiblical thoughts. Then we are to reframe those unbiblical thoughts, and then we are to receive in our minds only biblical thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Bring it captive, if you will. Again, test it and examine it. Reject it if it's unbiblical. Reframe it to be biblical, and then receive every biblical thought. And then last week we saw, how do we do this? We said we take the CT test. Remember that? The control time test. In other words, control test means only think on those things that are in my control. And we'll talk a little bit about this tonight as well. And then we said the time test is to think primarily on the present, not on the negative past, not on the uncontrollable future. Again, this is how we are to control our thinking. And so tonight we're going to move forward now. That was a quick review. I'd like to preach on this subject. Notice, removing toxic thinking. Amen. Removing toxic thinking. Now look at our verse. Again, I'm going to kind of stem off what we did last week. Notice we read in verse 6, be careful for nothing. You know, this mirrors what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:31, when he said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Notice he says, take no thought here. Be careful for nothing. And we understand that this does not mean not to care about anything. It'd be a dangerous thing if we didn't care about anything. We ought to care about things. It doesn't mean not to think about anything either. Certainly we should care about our family, our spouse, our walk with God, our children, our job, all of those things. But it does mean that we should not be filled with care. Not be worrisome, if you will. In other words, we should not allow cares, if you will, to consume us, to dominate our thinking, to control our lives. This kind of thinking, when we are full of cares over things, is toxic. And it leads to anxiety, it leads to depression, it leads to stress, it leads to worry and frustration and all of those things. And then we're told in this same passage how to remove those things that cause toxic thinking. Notice verse 6 again. Be careful for nothing, but here it is. Here's the flip side. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. And the result of that, so again, we see in verse 6, be careful for nothing. And then how we're to do that. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we want. Amen. That is the result. Amen. And so what we're going to do is, in order to get this peace in verse 7, I have to do the two things that we see there, that I think we see anyway, there in verse 6. What are they? Well, I'm going to give them to you tonight. It's a two-point message. And all God's people said, amen. But they're really long points, amen. All right, how do you and I remove this toxic thinking from our minds? Well, number one is this. According to this verse, I remove it by committing things out of my control to God. Can we say that together? This is an expansion of what I started last week at the end. Let's say it together. By committing things that are out of my control to God. Now, remember, there are things that you and I have no control over. We talked about this last week. There's some things we have total control over. Some things we have some control over. But there's things we have no control over. For example, let me throw some of them out once again this week, and that is this, how people treat you. You don't have control over that. You don't have control over other people's opinion of you, at least to an extent you don't. You don't have control, and I don't have control, over other people's behavior. Amen. No matter how close they are to us, we have this idea sometimes that I just have to control their behavior. You cannot control another person's behavior. You can't control a spouse's behavior. Parents, you can't control your children's behavior. You said, well, yes, I can. We take care of that. No, you can't. You may think you are. You may have it under a lid on it at this time, but you cannot control it. You cannot control adult children's behavior. You can't control other people's reactions to things. We like to, but we can't. We can't control how people respond to our teaching and preaching. I wish we could. I wish we could just say it and everybody does it and I could control that. You can't. And sometimes, understand, these things out of our control, we get frustrated because we want to control them. How about this? We can't control the future. We cannot control the stock market. We cannot control the weather, on and on. These are some of the things that I have absolutely no control over, and I am instructed here not to be full of care over those things. Amen. What are we to do? Stop thinking about them. Just push them aside, casting out those imaginations. I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. But is there anything that I can do about those things that are out of my control? There actually is. You say, what is it? Well, it's in verse 6. Notice, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care over these things that you cannot control. Watch this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Amen. And we're going to see the second thing in a moment. But the first thing that you and I can do, we can control things through praying. Write that down. Amen. Through praying. Prayer and supplication is simply asking God for something. In other words, when there is something that is out of my control, how people treat me, how people respond to things, what people think of me, perhaps wrongly think of me, or whatever, our spouse's behavior, our children's behavior, people of the future, the weather, when something that is out of my control is causing me stress and anxiety, it's causing me to lose sleep or to be depressed, or it's consuming my energy or your energy, I must bring that need to the one who is in control, and that is God. That's the remedy. Now again, that's not some Christian cliche, well, just pray about it. No, I mean really where to pray about it. Amen. We are to pray, but in everything, don't be full of care, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I must see that situation as an opportunity not to worry, not to get all uptight, not to get all stressed out, but an opportunity to pray and exercise faith in God.
Amen.
I say, I'm going to bring that to God. And that's what we do. We pray about it. But there's another thing that we can do, not only through prayer, but through, and I'm going to use this word and write it down, casting. Casting. You say, and I believe this is implied here in our prayer in supplication. Here's what I mean, and I mentioned this last week. I said that I must not only pray about that burden or that thing that's on my heart or that situation or circumstance, but I must also release or cast that burden upon God. You see, what we do many times is we get down on our knees and we pray and we say, oh, God, help me with this situation. And then we get up and we still talk about it. We still think about it. We still say, you know, I'm telling you. And we just go over and over and over in our minds about this thing. Psalm 55:2 reminds us that God invites us. He invites us to cast his care. Now, I don't want your cares. I don't. But God does.
Amen. Praise
You know what I mean by that? I didn't mean that in a mean way. I mean, I can't bear your burdens. I can't. You know, sometimes we have the idea if I give it to someone else, that makes me feel good. Yeah, it might have made you feel good, but you didn't make that person feel good. Amen. You're giving it to the wrong person. We're telling this person and dumping it on our spouse and saying it over here and going, no, you're casting it on the wrong person. We are to Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved.
Amen.
Take that burden, take that, whatever it is, that problem that you cannot control and I cannot control, and give it to God. Give it to him. Take it off of your shoulders and put it onto his by praying and casting. And by the way, we ought to trust that God will take care of it in his way.
Amen.
And in his... You see, we have this idea. It's got to be taken care of the way I think it ought to be taken care of.
Yes.
Lord, do this. Make them have a flat tire on the way to work or something. You know, put poison in their food or something. No, we wouldn't pray that. No. But we have this idea, understand that I want this situation taken care of the way I want it to be taken care of. But when we pray and we cast it on him, what we're saying to God is, I trust, God, you're going to take care of this in your way and in your time, and you'll take care of it however you see fit. You see, what we do when there's a circumstance, here's what we do, a situation, something that's out of our control, we pray and we say, Lord, is there anything that I should be doing in this situation? And I believe if we do that, he'll tell us. But if not, then we say, okay, then I'm going to commit this to you because it's out of my control. And then we truly do that. We walk away with it off of our shoulders and on his. That's what we got to do. That's the only way, and that's when the peace comes. That's when the joy comes. The problem is we're carrying a whole lot of garbage around in our minds. I mean, we are just churning it up over and over again, and we walk around depressed and anxious and irritable and stressed out because of the way we're thinking about this stuff that's out of our control.
Right.
We must, again, pray and then cast it upon Amen. The Lord. Now, I want to show you here two things that were out of Paul's control that he cast on God. Number one was this. First of all, this, his humiliating past.
Amen.
His past. He had an embarrassing past. At least once he got saved, he looked back and said, ooh, let me show you what I mean. Go to Acts chapter 26. Let's be reminded. And hold your hand here. We're coming right back to Philippians. But Acts chapter 26, as he's giving his testimony here, he's reminding here us of what he was before he was saved.
Amen.
Notice in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. You don't think that wasn't humiliating after he got saved? To think back of what he did to Christians, to those that were believers, to those because he was an unbeliever. You don't think there was some embarrassment there? Probably things he didn't want to mention there? Well, let me show you. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and ask, how did Paul deal with this? How could he have the peace? He could have walked around his entire life and said, oh, no, I can't serve God. I just can't. After what I did, and then look, people are going to look at me and they're going to think things of me, and I just can't. And he could have paralyzed his service to God if he wasn't thinking right. But what did he do? He prayed and he cast his humiliating past upon the Lord. So, Philippians 3:13. Notice, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. What's that next word?
Forgetting.
Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what he said? He said, I'm just going to cast that on God. I cannot change it. It's out of my control. Even me thinking about it, it's not going to change a thing about it. And so I'm praying about it. I'm casting it on God. And I am going to move forward with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. So I ask you tonight, how about you? Are you wrapped up by your past, perhaps a humiliating past? Maybe there was a time before you were saved where you did some things, and boy, you just keep thinking about those things. Maybe it was after you were saved. Maybe you didn't get going for the Lord right away, or maybe you did, and you had a little valley in your Christian life, and you did some things that, boy, you're ashamed of, and you're thinking about those things and thinking about them and thinking about them, and it's paralyzing you. Can I say this? Forget about it.
Amen.
Forget about it. Just pray, cast it on God. You can't change that. It doesn't matter what people think about what you did. It's over. It's done. As long as you've gotten right with God and you're on the right track, amen, move forward for the Lord. He put it behind him. But that wasn't the only thing he put behind him. There's another thing. There's many more, but I just picked out these two tonight. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He not only cast on God his humiliating past that was out of his control, he also cast on God, write this down, hurtful people. Hurtful people. Have you ever been hurt by someone? If not, hang out a little bit. We'll make sure we take care of that even tonight. I'm just kidding. It happens, doesn't it? You get hurt, and sometimes for no reason. Well, look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Here, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Paul was evidently hurt by this man. But watch this. He was not seeking revenge. He wasn't trying to get even. He didn't say, boy, if I see that guy walking down the road, I'm going to take care of him. I saved some of those rods that I was beaten with, and I'm going to start beating him with some rods. That's what I'm going to do. He didn't say that at all. He wasn't praying for God to kill him. Notice what he says. The Lord reward him according to his works. You know what he's saying here? God, he's yours. You see, if he spent his life racked up about what somebody did to him, and he thought about that over and over and over again, I tell you what, it would have stressed him. I mean, he wouldn't have been the Apostle Paul, I don't believe. He gave it to God. Notice verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And so in both of those things that he had to deal with that were now out of his control, his humiliating past that he could not change, hurtful people, he let God have both of those things. He cast them upon God, and he went on in his Christian life. And what was the result of them both? I'll tell you what it was. The peace of God.
Amen.
The peace of God. Now, I'm not doing these messages for us just to have, and I'm not trying to mock what anything anyone's saying or anything. Not just to nod our, we really need to put these things into practice.
Amen.
You really and I need to understand this is when a thought comes in, I have to process this thing and deal with it, and I have to commit those things that are out of my control to God. My past and also hurtful people. But there's a second thing we're going to look at tonight. Number two, not only do I remove toxic thinking by committing the things out of my control to God and instead praying and casting on the backside of the sheep. Number two, going back to Philippians chapter 3, here's the second one. This one might be a little bit longer, but here it is. By being content with the things that God has given me. So not only by committing the things out of my control to God, by praying and casting, again, the examples being my humiliating past and hurtful people, but also, number two, by being content with the things God has given me. Now, it's interesting in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice this phrase, with thanksgiving.
Amen.
Don't be racked up about stuff. Don't be full of care, but with prayer, by prayer and supplication. But watch this: with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Amen.
In other words, we are to be thankful for everything that God has brought into my life and everything that God has provided for me. You see, thankfulness comes out of a heart of contentment.
Amen.
If I'm not content with my situation, if I'm not content with what God, then I'm not going to thank Him. I'm going to thank Him when I have accepted what He has given to me. To be content means this, to be satisfied with what God has given us. Are you? Most people aren't. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have.
Amen.
The key here is contentment.
Amen.
We are to be content with two things. Letter A, write this down. God's providence in my life. Now, stay with me here. I'm going somewhere. I'm not trying to confuse us. I hope I'm not. In other words, our God-given circumstances.
Amen.
You know, in the journey of life, wherever I am at this present moment, I should find myself content with it. I should find myself satisfied.
Amen.
The problem? We're not. We're not.
Amen.
Because you're thinking wrong. That's why the stress, that's why the anxiety, that's why all of those emotions that are toxic emotions. You see, if we're not content with our God-given circumstances, then our thinking will be toxic.
Amen.
Let me give you some examples. We must learn to accept and be content with things like this. How about this one? How God made me.
Amen.
Most people aren't. I'm talking about our eye color. I'm talking about our hair color. I'm talking about our height. I'm talking about the way we look. Are you satisfied and content with it? God made that, by the way.
Amen.
Well, I would have done a little. Maybe so. I would have done. That's the problem.
Amen.
That's the problem.
Amen.
Do you know you're a perfect specimen of what God wanted? You're exactly what God wanted.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
But a lot of people aren't content with that. By the way, most people, particularly women, are discontent with the way they look. It's amazing to hear people. If they have brown eyes, they want blue eyes. And if they have blue eyes, they want green eyes. If they have brown hair, they want blonde hair. If they have blonde hair, they want a different color, red or something like that. You know, psychologists call this, the world even recognizes this, and they call it this, normative discontent. That's what they call it. Do whatever you want with that word. My point is this, people today will do anything to change the way they look. Why? Aren't we seeing that everywhere? Why is that? I mean, eyelid surgeries, lip fattening surgeries, all kinds of things. I mean, I'm not going to get into all that. It could get ugly.
Amen.
Do you know many people today do things simply to get attention? I mean, hair dyes and body piercings and tattoos and all. What's wrong with the way God made you? I'll tell you what, nothing's wrong with it. The problem is, you're not content. Well, I just have all these emotional problems. That may be one of the reasons. You've never accepted the way God made you.
Amen.
Well, hey, I'm a human being. I understand. I'd like a little more up top if I had my choice. But hey, it's the way it is. How about this? We're not content with our uncontrollable health condition. We get mad at God because we have things. And I understand it's not fun. I understand there's chronic things. I am not minimizing the pain or anything or the discomfort behind that. But we can get angry at God because we have things like diabetes. or that we have asthma or some chronic illness or some disease. We get mad because God allowed that in our lives. I'm talking about uncontrollable things. I'm not talking about things that we did wrong in our lives to bring those on. I'm talking about these things we cannot control. And we instead of saying, well, why come I got this and this person didn't? And how come they can go to church and I can't? And I got to barely make it in the door. And we get discontent about that. You see, we have to get to the place where we accept whatever God has given to us and we're content with it. There's more. You want some more? Sure. How about this? Our marital situation. You know what saddens me, and I don't see it a lot in this church, I don't, but I've seen it in others, where there's many young couples that are married with children that look back in awe at the single days. Boy, when we used to go out and we didn't have the kids and we did this and we didn't have to change the diapers and do all this stuff all the time. And man, we could just go as we please, get up as we please, and they get discontent. The days we had less responsibility and this and that. It's toxic thinking, my friends. Toxic. How about this? Someone has a spouse and the spouse is lost or the spouse isn't living for God. If you're not careful, you could get that could become toxic. You get angry at God. God, I've been praying for so long, and I don't see any. And look at everybody else. They're sitting with their spouses, and here I am for years all by myself. Toxic thinking. Not being content with our God-given situations and what God provides for us. How about a spouse that has some kind of sin issue or a spouse that spends too much money? Or a spouse that doesn't show his or her love the way that the other spouse thinks they ought to. And you start thinking about those things. Or they do things that irritate you. And you just mull on those things in your mind. And what's happening, instead of accepting, hey, this is the way they are, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to cast that burden upon them like we said we're supposed to do. But we don't accept it. And we start thinking wrong. And then you become discontent in your marriage. And then the next thing you know, you're on Facebook talking to someone you shouldn't be talking to. Amen. You know, sometimes we long for the day where life gets to be a different way, when my spouse is a little different or my children are a little different. Have you ever thought of this? And I don't mean to be, you know, the guy's going to rain on your parade. Have you ever thought this? So it may never change. I said that to a person in counseling, and this was someone that's not here, so you don't have to try to figure out who it is. But they came, and it was a spousal issue, and they were so racked up that you know, they do this wrong all the time, and I talked to them about it, and they don't change, and it's just bothering me. And they said, they're going to change, and they don't. And I said this to the person. I said, what if they never change? Are you going to spend your life all racked up about their behavior? Or are you just going to pray, cast it on God, and say, this is, God, you're going to have to do something. I can't do anything about it. I'm not going to rack myself up about this. That's what I'm talking about tonight. You see, we're trying to eliminate toxic thinking. So again, we have to be content, watch this, with God's providence, what he brings into our life. Your life's different than mine. You have different problems. I have different problems. We're all different. We have our different aches. We have our different pains. We have our different stuff going on in our body and all that. The point is this, wherever we all look different. We have different personalities. The point is this, accept God's providence. That's the way God made you. Be the best you can be. Amen. And there's another thing. Be content with God's providence. And secondly, be content with God's provision.
Amen.
Do you know that most people aren't happy with the things they have? Talk about things. I'm talking about materialism. I'm trying to fix our thinking.
Amen.
A lot of people, this is what, I'm not happy with it. You know, look at Philippians 4:11, I'm sorry. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now we use that verse, Philippians 4:13, kind of in a broad sense. And it does apply that way. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But in its context, it's talking about I can be content whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I have stuff, whether I don't have anything. I can be serve God, be content. I can do all things through Christ.
Praise the Lord.
That's what he's saying here. You know the desire for man to attain more, to want more, to have more, and to do more is at an all-time high. That's weird. You'd think we have more stuff. Why do we need more? You don't know why? Because of Proverbs 27:20. The eyes of man are never satisfied. That's the problem. You know, there's another psychological term for this type of thing. It's called hedonic adaptation. There's another one. There's two for you. You can bring home. Here's what it is. Watch this. We want something, but we want it. Then we get it. Then we lose satisfaction in it or become bored with it. And so what do? We form a new and greater desire. Isn't that true? We want something. I got to have it. I want it. And then we get it. And then we have it for a little bit. And then we kind of lose interest in it. And so what do? We want something else. Isn't that like America? We do this in a few areas. How about this? If you want to write one down. How about we see this so much, though, in our consumer purchases. Let me give you an example. A home. We love our new home for a little while. When we first get in and we first see it, man, it's on realtor.com. Man, we could do this and we could put this on. We'll paint this way. We'll do this. We'll fix this room. Man, we got ideas. We have goals. Then as time progresses, we hate it. We don't have enough room in this house. Look at the backyard. The backyard's too small. Man, there's no storage in this place. We need more storage. And boy, our neighbors, they're tough. And this neighborhood, man, not what we thought. And we live too close to or from or too far from, fill in the blank. And what happens? Discontent. Anxiety, depression, got to get something different. Got to get something different. And the home that God gave us, we don't want it anymore. I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong to move. It's not wrong if you want a bigger home. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. But I'm saying there's a cycle that we fall into. You understand what I'm saying, right?
Amen.
There's a cycle. We get it, and then we don't like it anymore. We want it so bad, we get it, and then we don't want it anymore. On and on it goes. We do that with cars. Everybody loves a new car for 2 years maximum. And then, you know, things start going wrong with it, and the payment keeps staying there. The payment ain't going away. Amen. And now it's like, I can't wait to get rid of this car. Why did I buy this stupid car? That's what we say.
Amen.
Isn't that the way we do it? And we get another one. And that's how we do it. Oh, technology purchases. Come on now. We get stressed if we don't have the latest and the greatest thing. And God forbid if somebody walks in church with the latest whatever. And they start showing it around. The iPhone 10. Look what it does. Watch this. It sees my face. Watch this. And you know what we start doing? Man, I got to get one of them. Oh, it's much faster than yours. Oh. And it does this. It does on text messages. It makes these faces up and does all. Well, mine doesn't do that. And then we want it. And we get it. Many times we get it. Again, on and on it goes. What happens is the desire to attain begins to dominate our thoughts. I won't go much further here, but let me give you another one. How about our careers? Our careers. You know, there are times to change jobs, and I'm not saying it's wrong to change a job, but many times this desire is a result of not being content with what God has given to you. Amen. Our new job is the greatest thing. Man, I got this job. Man, it pays this and that. Oh, the benefits. Oh, the people are so nice there. Uh-huh. Yeah, wait a couple months. Then a couple months later, how's the job going? I'm looking for another one. Why? Well, the hours are too long. I mean, they're working me to death. You know, they call me in all the time. And the people that I work with, man, they're a little tough, you know. Our boss, he's not that nice. And the pay, you know, the pay's okay. I mean, the benefits are lame. And, you know, I'm looking for something else. And again, we become discontent with our job. And we get a new job, and the cycle repeats itself. Same thing over and over again. Again, my point is this. We must be content with the things that God has given to us. Amen. What God's providence in my life, the things he's brought into my life, and God's provision in my life.
Amen.
So how do I fix it? Three things, and we're done. I'm just going to say them. Number one is this. Write it down on the back. How do I fix this thinking? Number one, recognize the things that you do have. Look at what you do have. Do you know if you live in America, and you do, you're here. I don't think anybody flew here from another country for tonight's service. You are a very rich person.
Amen.
No. That's the problem. You don't see it right. You're looking at what you don't have. You're comparing yourself with someone else. Realize we have more than any other generation has ever had.
Amen.
We're richer than any other place in the world. And then number two, write this down. Appreciate the things that you have. You know, if you start appreciating what you have, you'll stop thinking about things you don't have.
Amen.
You say, you know what, that couch isn't that bad. It's pretty nice. As a matter of fact, it's pretty comfortable. I don't need a new couch, you know. I like it. This car runs good. It's got me to my, and there's no payment. And it's paid off, and it runs nice, and it breaks down once in a while. But praise the Lord, I like it. It's nice. Enjoy these things. Enjoy the spouse God gave you. Well, you don't know. They do this, and they ball their socks up and throw them in the corner every night. I got to pick them things up. Just enjoy them. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your house. Appreciate your job. And then number three is this. Be thankful for where you are right now. Don't be thinking, well, one day I'm going to have this, and one day. You know, that day may never come. Enjoy the people you're around. Enjoy the life God has given to you. And if you put these things into practice, it will eliminate toxic thinking. The question is, will we do it?
Amen.
Will we do it? Let me read them again. Committing things out of your control to God through praying. Through casting your humiliating past, your hurtful people. Be content with the things God has given you, God's providence in your life, your family, the things he brought in, and then God's provision in your life. If you do those two things, you will end up in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.